Well, thank you. You may be seated. We're in a series now just simply called Follow Me. And this is the fourth message in this series that Jesus, if you'll notice in the scriptures, over and over he would say, simple, those two words, follow me, follow me. We get down now in this passage in John chapter 6 to a challenge of following him. You know, when I was in grade school, I wanted to play the piano. And so I kept asking my folks, can I take piano lessons? They said, we don't have a piano, you know, for to practice or anything like that. Well, the little country church out behind our store building, there was a piano there. So I'll just go out there and practice. Okay, that will work. So I started taking piano lessons after school. And my piano teacher was an older gentleman. His name was McDonald. What do you think we called him? So old McDonald gave me my lessons, and he was kind of a grumpy kind of guy. And that went on for just a few lessons, and then I realized I'm going to have to practice. And he was really on me because he could tell that I wasn't practicing. He would kind of chew me out because I had not practiced. How long do you think piano lessons lasted, huh? Have you seen me playing the piano any lately? I allowed a grumpy old McDonald and the challenges of practice to rob me of the joy that I could have had, and I'm sure you would have had, if I'd have taken those lessons. You know, there was a lot of people that jumped on the bandwagon to follow Jesus. Hundreds. They'd seen him perform these miracles. They'd seen and heard of him turning water into wine. That he had healed a man's son, a royal palace man, his son, a paralytic. And then the news went out that he began to teach, and hundreds showed up and thousands showed up. And he actually fed 5,000 people from just a small, meager lunch of a boy. And they wanted more of that. And they were so eager to follow. They wanted to follow. And then this verse, chapter 6, verse 66, you can always remember it, 666. Look at what it says, chapter 6, verse 6. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What happened? They were there by the thousands. They couldn't seem to get enough. And now they turned back to no longer follow. They had experienced this feeding of the 5,000. They began to get a glimpse that this is the deity of God. Jesus performed miracles to show his deity and to show his mission. And they began to catch a glimpse of that. They just didn't quite understand the mission of the kingdom he was going to establish. Can you imagine how that Judas was thinking now? Go, 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 Jesus. I'm going to be the treasurer of a great kingdom. We're going to overthrow Rome, and I'm going to have the purse strings of the whole shooting match. And Peter can say, I'm going to be prime minister. This is going to be great. And so they were on the bandwagon. They could hardly wait to see all that God was going to do. Then look, let's back up to chapter 6, verse 15, and see a little background here. Jesus, knowing that they had intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. He realized they didn't understand the kingdom that he was establishing. They didn't understand the cost. They didn't understand the practices that they were going to have put into that. They had come, watch this, they had come as consumers, not a covenant or committed people to follow him. By the way, how many of you are more of a consumer of Jesus than a covenant partner with him? How many of you find yourself, I want the benefits of Jesus? But then there's a covenant. There's a commitment to follow. And Jesus understood that. And he understood what he had on his hands, and so he withdrew because they did not understand. He knew their experiences. And so he sends the disciples out, and they flee. They run away. And I'm sure the disciples are confused with them. Jesus, you had them right in your hand. You had the opportunity there to take over. And Jesus sends them away. And they go out into the sea. And you remember what happened when they go out in the sea that night? Jesus intentionally, watch this, Jesus intentionally sent them out into a storm. They had experienced the thrill of feeding the 5,000. Now they had to understand the practice of trusting. And he put them right into the storm. Has Jesus ever done that to you? A storm comes. Jesus, where are you? I thought this following you was going to be great. All of us are running. All of us have experienced those storms. If you haven't, you will. Some of you right now are going through a terrible storm in your life and you don't understand why. We always run into those kind of times. It's a testing of our faith, and Jesus knew that. He wasn't looking for consumers. He was looking for committed covenant partners to follow him. And he knew that they needed this experience of a storm in their life. So when he landed on the shores again, sure enough, it didn't take long. And they didn't have local news, and they didn't have the newspaper, but they got the news real quick. They didn't even have Facebook. Or text, you know. But the news spread, and it wasn't long until the crowds gathered again. And as they gathered, I'm sure they were saying, give us more, Jesus. Give us more of those. And they brought new people and said, watch this. You're not going to believe what this guy can do. And Jesus didn't do a miracle for them. He began to teach them. And he said, let me tell you what this bread is all about. You feasted on the bread when 5,000 were fed. Let me tell you what that's about. In chapter 6 again, verse 51, he said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. They understood the bread in the wilderness. They had heard that story for years. They understood how when the Hebrews went out into the wilderness and they thought they were going to starve to death, and God sent them bread or manna from heaven. But it didn't last, did it? Some of them would try to hoard it, but it'd spoil before the next day. He'd only give them enough for a day to teach them to trust him. And any kind of bread that we come across doesn't last very long, does it? Oh, some of you have accumulated a lot of bread. Some of you have accumulated so much bread, you're having yard sales to get rid of some of the bread. How long is that going to last? When you die, somebody else is going to get the bread. It doesn't last. And Jesus is saying, let me tell you about a bread that has eternal value to it. And then he says, eat this bread. Eat it up. Eat up. What do you mean by saying, eat this bread? You understand the term. Actually, it's in dictionaries now, if you go to Google. If you go in there and eat this up, you can Google it, eat this up. And they'll tell you what it means to eat this up. All of you understand what it means to eat something up. It means that you find complete enjoyment in it, or you love it. I love this. I love this. I eat this up. And Jesus says, come, eat this up. In other words, he said, I want you to come and eat up this relationship that I have for you. That's what it means to follow me. How many of you, don't raise your hand here, but how many of you follow Facebook? How many of you that are followers of Facebook check it more than once a day? See, I can hear the guilt as we... True confession, how many of you even check Facebook during worship services? I know who you are. Oh, just your Bible. Yeah, I know. So, you follow Facebook and you check it probably throughout the day. Let me ask you this. Are you a follower of Jesus that checks throughout the day in following him? And interesting that we can follow so many things and even sometimes have a steady diet of something like Facebook. But you have a steady diet of Jesus all day long. Or do you so rapidly go through a day that you hardly give it a second thought? Well, Jesus goes on in this in verse 53, and it gets tougher. He said, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. Whoa, just a minute. This is getting really gruesome. What do you mean? They all understood the law that you cannot eat meat that had blood in it. And now you're saying, what is this, some sort of cannibalism? They were absolutely shocked that he would say that. When he said, unless you eat this flesh of the Son and drink this blood. What he was really saying, unless you accept the sacrificial body of Jesus and the atoning blood of Jesus, you'll never have eternal life. Unless you come to the understanding that Jesus put his life on the line for you. He went to the cross. His sacrificial body was placed on the cross at the place that every one of us belong. We cannot earn it or deserve it. And he laid down his life. And his blood is an atonement. What does the word atonement mean? His atoning blood. The easy way to remember it is atonement, just remember, at one. It puts you at one with him. You're separated until you come to be at one with him. The question comes is, how do you feed on Jesus in a junk food filled world? A lot of junk food. And if you get in, and junk food can be pretty good. But junk food will fill you to the point that you're not wanting anything else. I think I've told you that Charlene keeps Christian, our 4.5-year-old. It's always a half for him, getting close to 5. And Wednesday is his grandma day. So he comes over to the house about mid-morning. And where do you think the first place he wants to go? He always has an agenda worked out. They go this first place, and then they go to the library, and then all this. Have you ever been to Lamar's? You know? Yeah, okay, I know you had, some of you had, you know. And he gets one of these big Long Johns, cream filling in it, and a bottle of chocolate milk. And then when I sometimes meet them for lunch, how hungry do you think he is? He's not interested much in food that could be good food. Why? He's full of junk food. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Is that junk food can so fill us. You eat when you're hungry. But a lot of times we're not hungry because we are full of junk food. There's all kinds of things to fill our lives. There's all kinds of things that are so appealing and so seemingly appetizing. but it's junk. And we allow that to fill our lives. So this verse 60 says, on hearing it, many of his disciples, let me stop there for just a moment and clarify something. On hearing this, many of his disciples, what do you mean by disciple? A disciple means a learner or a student. This is very, very important to understand here. On hearing this, many of his students or his listeners or his learners, they were not the 12. They were not the covenant. They were not the committed people. They were learners. This would be a good time just to take a time out and say, you can be a student of the Bible and it'll change your life. You can be in a Sunday school group or a small group or whatever it is, or even a discipleship group, and it not change one thing about your life. That was these people. They were disciples at that point. They were disciples in learning. They were disciples in as being a student of what he was saying. But it was not changing their life. I really, and I've told you this over and over and over, I get fed up to hear with groups that just, I call them Bible hobbies rather than Bible studies, you know, because they just sit around and talk about the Bible and all that, but they make no change in their life. Charlene and I lead a group on Wednesday evening. And periodically, one of the things that Charlene does with the group is, okay, what kind of change has God done in your life so far in our study? If not, we've missed the boat. Oh, I've learned this, I've learned this. No, we're not talking about what you've learned. How have you changed? And they began to mention specific things about what has changed in their life. That's the whole point of being a disciple. These disciples missed that because they said, what'd they say? This teaching is too hard. Who can accept it? This teaching is too hard. Who can accept it? You know, have you ever heard a coach get in a huddle with his team and say, now, guys, I want you to go 100, I want you to go 95% tonight. Have any of you ever taken a job and you get there and the first day on the job, the boss says, now, I really want you to give me 4/5 of your time on this deal. Have you ever had anybody say that? Why would you expect Jesus to do anything less? Why would you expect him to require anything less? When I was in seminary, I was preaching at different churches and singing at a different church, and I sing at one church, and they decided, well, if I'd like for you to come back and preach for us. So I went back and preached for them one Sunday, and they'd like me to come back. And then they wanted to call me as pastor, and I met with a group, and I said, well, I'm in seminary. What would you expect from me as your pastor? I can still remember it like it was yesterday. And they said, oh, not much. My first thought was, this will be a gravy train. You know, I'm in school, and I just come out and preach. And do you think I accepted the call to that church? No. Why would you want to pastor a church that doesn't expect much? Why would you want to lead a people that have no ambition to go forward? Why would you want to do that? I said, no. No. Later, I accepted a call to a church that challenged the daylights out of me. But I grew. And I had a little small group of students there, and none of them sing, but I found out they all played instruments. So it was a little country church, and we put together the loudest, wildest band you ever heard in all your life. And we just saw wonderful things happen there. It was a lot of work, a lot of challenge. Is Jesus calling us to follow 95%, 4/5 of our time? Jesus say, what do you ever say to Jesus, what do you expect from me? Does he ever turn around and say, oh, not much? They said, this is too hard. Who can accept it? Verse 67. Then he turns and says, do not want to leave too, do you? That's to the 12. You do not want to leave me too, do you? This is kind of a turning point in this chapter. In fact, in the book. You know, I read some research this week that, you know how many decisions, significant decisions we make every single day? Research shows that we make about 70 decisions a day. Even when you go in the grocery store, how many different kinds of chips are there anyway? But some of those decisions have to do with following Christ. And here's what happens to many, many, many that no longer follow. They didn't mean for it to turn out that way, but they just found themselves too busy for a 100% deal. Do you ever get too busy? I check Facebook, but Jesus, I just don't have time, you know. So I'm busy. Or at some point, it doesn't seem that important. And here's what happens many, many times. We no longer follow. It's not that we're denying Jesus. It's not that we deny God. We just decide to go to church. We just decide to do some religious activities to ease our conscience, to get rid of guilt. But we're not really following Jesus. You understand? There's a big difference in just going to church and studying the Bible and following Jesus. There's a big difference when you just show up at church as a consumer. I think churches are full of consumers today. Jesus probably, if he spoke, he'd empty out many churches. And we tend in that process to drift apart. Any of you drifted apart from following Jesus? Oh, you're still going to church and maybe even doing religious activities at church, but that's not what we're asking. Are you following Jesus? That's a personal relationship that demands. It demands you to listen, to follow. Do you ever have anybody, and I've had this happen to me, said, we're going to some place I've never been before, and you're busy, you're in a lot of high-volume traffic on the interstate. Just follow me, and I'll get you there. That always makes me nervous. You know, interweaving through the cars, especially if you get to a stoplight. What if I miss that light? I'll never make my appointment, you know, and what do you have to do? If you're going to follow that person, you have to be very attentive. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be very attentive. If following Jesus, you can't take your eye off of that car in front of you. If you're following Jesus, you cannot take your eye off of him. It demands full attention if you're going to follow. Now, let me ask you, are you following Jesus or going to church? Are you following Jesus or doing religious activities? Now, this verse 66 is a turning point. From that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The Hebrews had done that. They were so excited, you know, when they were going to get out of Egypt. They were going to be set free. Goodbye, Pharaoh. A better life is ahead. They were singing and dancing all the way. How long did that last? They got in the wilderness and they turned on Moses. Said, oh, if we just go back, when the times got rough. I remember in college, I had a counselor that was greatly gifted at discouragement. and I was trying to work out what my next courses would be. I got so discouraged and so upset, I thought, I am dropping out of this. And I remember walking out on the steps outside the building, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, what am I going to do? If I don't do this, what am I going to do? That was kind of what Peter asked and said, verse 68. Simon Peter answered him and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? And I'd like to ask you, if you don't follow Jesus, then what will you follow? Anytime you take hold of Jesus, that means you're going to be letting go of a lot of stuff. You can't hang on to both. Following Jesus. Again, it's not following any other person. It's not following a church. It's not following religious activities. It's not following a Bible study. It's following a person, Jesus Christ. In a personal relationship, he wants a personal relationship with us to follow him. And Peter made the decision, I'm going to follow Jesus. Now, did he do that 100%? He messed up, didn't he? He even denied Jesus at times. He at times said, I'm going to go on fishing. I'm going to go on back to fishing. Peter wasn't perfect in following him. And what I've noticed here, if you follow the book of John on to the end, is Jesus never stopped challenging Peter, and he will never stop challenging you. There's no point that you get in life to say, okay, I've had enough of this. I think I can coast. Coasting is not in God's vocabulary. Drifting is not, you never drift toward following Jesus. And so he challenges us over and over and over again. So if you go to the last part of the book of John, Jesus had been crucified. He had been raised out of the grave. And now he's waiting for them as they come in from fishing. Wonder why they're fishing. They kind of drifted away. And they got there to the seashore, and Jesus had a fire ready to have breakfast with them. And then he pulled Peter over to the side. Peter, I'm not finished with you. I'm still going to challenge you. Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked him that 3 different times. And then, I want you to notice this. That what happened there is that Jesus began to throw out a challenge. It was a tough pill to swallow. And Jesus began to indicate that he would be sacrificing his life. It's probably going to cost him his life to continue following. And you know what Peter does? Peter looks over at John and says, what about him? What about him? Did you ever do that? It seems like his life is going to be a lot better. I think I'll go that way. And Jesus, very blunt, said, what's that to you? And then you know what he said? 2 words. Follow me. Follow me. Jesus never lets go of a challenge to us. We never come to the point in life that we're finished with challenges. He continues to throw that out because he wants us to follow. He wants to make something of us. He wants to develop something in us. And so we won't forget about eating the bread and drinking that blood. He gave us a reminder called what? The Lord's Supper. And he says, as oft as you eat this bread, remembering the sacrificial body on the cross, and drink this cup, the atoning blood of Jesus, as oft as you do this, do it in remembrance. Never forget. Because it's going to be very easy for you to get busy. It's going to be very easy for you to drift away. It's going to be very easy for you to become religious rather than a follower. So I'm going to give you this reminder. And we're going to give you that reminder this morning. There'll be a bread and there'll be a cup that'll come around. And I'd like for you just to hold that while the music's played. And I want you to do any kind of business you need to do with God. You might need to say, Lord, I've kind of drifted away from this. I'm not a 100% follower. I'm a consumer. Why don't you confess that? Say, okay, God, I don't know what challenge you have for me, but I'm willing to take it. Are you willing to take it? Do you think he doesn't have a challenge for you? Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to pay the price of practice? Are you willing to not allow any grumpy old McDonald keep you from moving ahead? Will you take the challenge to follow him? We're not talking about church. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about following a person, Jesus, that wants to make something of you. Will you follow him? So as you hold that bread that's sacrificed for you, that cup, the atoning blood of Jesus, I want you to talk to Jesus. And let him talk to you. Let me pray with you. Lord, you've done so much for us. And I think all of us find ourselves getting all excited and following you. And then we get busy. Other things come into our life and all kinds of things happen. And it's not long until we let some old McDonald be our excuse of not following, and the practice of it gets to be too rigorous for us, and so we just say, well, I'm going to just follow enough to ease my guilt. I'm going to do enough religious activities to make me feel good. God, forgive us anytime we have those kind of notions. And say, okay. Whatever the challenge, I yield to it because I am going to follow you. So as we hold the bread and the cup, let us just let this be a time that we recommit to follow you. In Christ's name, amen.